Turn with me to John's Gospel, the Gospel according to John chapter 20. The first day of the week, cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulcher, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulcher. Then she runneth, and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulcher, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter, therefore, went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre, and he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet, they knew not the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home, but Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren, and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her. Then the same day, evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus, and stood in the midst, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciple therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, again the disciples were within, and Thomas was with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. And Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, and yet have believed. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. It is especially verses 4 through 8 that I'm going to concentrate my thoughts on this evening. I'm not going to reread all those verses. You keep your Bibles open, but then the last part of verse 8, we finally read where they came to the tomb and he saw and believed. I preached this past Good Friday on John 19. And in John 19, there you have in verse 30 that Jesus bowed his head and gave up his ghost, but John isn't ready to let us go. John there has us look intently at the dead body of Jesus hanging on the cross and look intently at the gross piercing of his side and the blood and the water that pour forth. But now in chapter 20, he is not calling us to look at the body of Jesus Christ, but rather as the angels tell the women, come see the place where the Lord hath, past tense, laid. He is no longer here. One of the great historical evidences of Jesus' resurrection is the empty tomb. But the remarkable and the startling fact is that when Peter and John arrive at the tomb, it is not quite empty. Oh, the body of Jesus Christ is gone. But as John glances in, he sees something. That something is the grave clothes, lying intact, undisturbed. And we read of John as he studies those grave clothes in that not quite empty tomb, he saw and believed. This is the first indication in the Gospels of a disciple here where he believed in the resurrection. What is it that he saw that he was certain in his mind, Jesus is risen from the dead? Come. Come with me with John and Peter. Let us come to the not yet empty tomb. Let us see. And let us believe. The not quite empty tomb, the disciples came, the disciples saw, and the disciples believed. Yes, we're called to come. And these disciples come out of confusion. They have just heard startling news from the women. They have taken his body, and we know not where they have laid it. At least four women have come early to the tomb that morning, perhaps more. And they came, and the reason for their coming was to perform one last loving deed of mercy for their Lord. They want to put spices around his body. They are afraid that under the haste of the night before Sabbath that there wasn't adequate preparation of the body. So they come in love and they want to perform, the reason for their coming is they want to perform one last loving deed for their master. The four women are coming there, and while they're still off, John says, it is still dark, but Mary Magdalene sees ahead. They've been talking about, how are we going to get in there? How are we going to get at that body? How are we going to prepare it with the spices? Who's going to open up the grave? And she looks, and the grave is already open. The stone is rolled back. How can that be? What has happened? Surely someone has come and they have stolen the body. And Mary Magdalene does not proceed with the other women, but evidently she turns right around and hightails it back to Jesus' disciples. Mary has one conclusion, and we read, they have taken away the body of our Lord, and we know not where they have laid him. We're not sure from her words whether she is referring when she says they. Is it Joseph and Nicodemus who were the last ones to be working with the body of Jesus Christ, taking it to this empty tomb? Does she think that they have removed him and put him somewhere else instead of the tomb that was given to him? Or more likely, those enemies. Those enemies whom we read in the other gospel accounts, they remember the words of Jesus, don't they? They remember the words that 3 days I will be in the tomb and then I will raise again. Sad to say, the enemies of Jesus remember better his words here than his disciples. Yes, the enemies perhaps have taken away his body and we know not where they have laid him. What startling news! As she came to John and Peter, one of the two probably would have asked her, are you sure? Are you sure that the body is gone? And she would say, well, no, I didn't go that far. I just saw the open tomb. The stone was rolled away. And so not only these women, but now these two disciples come. They run. They are excited. They are anxious. They are overwhelmed by Mary's sudden announcement. They don't know what to think. And as they are running there to the tomb, what thoughts must have been going through their head? Were they thinking of Jesus' often repeated predictions of his death and his resurrection? Were they thinking to themselves as they run to the tomb, perhaps our sorrow is going to be changed into joy? They don't know what to think. But they have a foot race. Two of them start out. John reaches the grave first. We don't know why. There are those who conjecture that Peter is rather slow because he is so laden down with guilt yet because, yes, he had denied his Savior 3 times. How beautiful that we find those two disciples together in the same house. The disciple who had denied Jesus and the other disciple whom Jesus loved, caring for him, speaking with him, probably speaking of what it means to have forgiveness of sins. No, I do not think that John outruns Peter because the guilt that is weighing down Peter. Peter is running, and when he gets there, he doesn't hesitate to enter into that sepulcher. More likely, it is John who outruns Peter because he's the younger of the two. For he does outlive Peter some 60 years, doesn't he? And he is the more intimate one with the Savior, the one whom Jesus loved. They have a foot race. They come to the tomb. And what is important for us to notice, they come because they love the Savior. There's no doubt about that. But their coming is not out of faith. They come out of the confusion. What is this strange tale? We come today. Why do we come? There might be mixed motives. It might be because it is the right thing to do on Sundays. It might be because Dad and Mom have told us we will come. Because it's the tradition, many churches, it's Christmas time and Easter when the church is full. And sadly, not even at evening anymore. And many other worship services, God's people don't come. Why do we come? Our love for the Lord must be a love that is informed by faith. For if you'll remember those two men on the way to Emmaus, what did they say afterwards? Did not our hearts burn within us when He opened up to us the Scriptures? Burning hearts are fueled by informed minds and hearts when the Scriptures are opened up. Our love needs to be regulated by faith. And what is faith? Faith is a sure knowledge of all that God has revealed to us in His Word. And out of that sure knowledge is the hearty conviction that He's the Savior not only of others, but the glorious benefits of His death and resurrection are given to me also. So come. Come with a love that is regulated by faith. But while these disciples come out of confusion because of the startling facts, God is overruling all these events. Oh, that providence of God, the grace of God, these two disciples come. What is that important? Reason is, first of all, because according to Mosaic law, an eyewitness must be a male. If you doubt what I say, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where Paul is listing the eyewitnesses so that we may believe that Jesus is truly risen. And they are all the men there. Yes, these women are important. They bring the tales to the disciples, but in God's providence, according to the Mosaic law, it is men, and not just one, but two. And so we have John and Peter so that their testimony agrees. Eyewitnesses of the empty tomb, but not just the empty tomb, but the orderliness of the clothing that is left behind. The orderliness. They look and believe. So come. Come to the tomb this evening. Come for the right reason, not just because we have to be here morning and evening. Church order says so. We have to be here not because Dad and Mom tell me I have to. We do it because not merely the elders expect it of us, but we do it out of love. Out of love. We come to hear the gospel. We come to hear the gospel where Christ Jesus reveals Himself to us, and Christ Jesus revealing Himself in His Word encounters us. That is, He comes and He offers Himself, that now in the good sense of the Belgian Confession, He presents Himself to us. Come. Come to the not quite empty tomb to believe something about our Savior, what He reveals about Himself. He is alive. He is the glorious risen Savior. So the disciples came, we come, and then second of all, the disciples saw. Very interestingly, the Holy Spirit has John using three different Greek words in my small little pericope of a text. He uses, first of all, the word we find in verse 5, where John, when he runs to the tomb and he stands outside, and we see, read there, and he stooping down, looking in, saw the linen clothes. And that particular Greek word means that he glanced into the tomb. That is, he had a look in what is there. What is, he's heard these tales. Now, is Jesus there or not? Did they steal his body? He glances into the tomb. It suggests nothing more than that. A mere glance. You take it in. But now in verse 6, we read, then cometh Simon Peter, following him, and went into the sepulchre, and, now another Greek word, seeth the linen clothes lie. And that particular Greek word means to behold intently, to scrutinize. It's a Greek word from which we have the word to theorize. You base a theory upon what you've looked there. It's to look intently. Take in all the details. And then in verse 8, a third Greek word is used. We read, and he, that is John, he saw and believed. And now that Greek word means to behold. To perceive with understanding. Glanced, scrutinized, took in what was inside, what was missing, and then come to a conclusion. Understand. Oh, child of God, that's what we need to do every time we come to the gospel, don't we? Don't just glance at the words, read the words, and then close the book. But seeing in the Word of God, we need to go on and we need to scrutinize what is Christ telling us? What is God telling us? What is the truth that comes out here? What does it mean? And then finally, to believe, that is to understand, to perceive. This is God's Word to me. And that's what we need to do this evening as we come to this not yet quite empty tomb. John stands cautiously by that empty tomb, and Peter bursts into that empty tomb with John following. One can learn something about the different temperaments here of God's people, can't we? Why didn't John go in immediately? There are those who say, well, perhaps he didn't go in immediately because he was afraid of defiling himself. That's not the case. It was the place of the dead, but we find both Peter and John going into that empty tomb. There are those who say, well, perhaps he didn't go in because of reverence. This was the burial place of their master. But again, they do enter it. He is no longer there. Or is it perhaps John, the younger one, who waits? He outraces Peter, but he waits because Peter is the spokesman of the rest of the disciples. He's the older one, and he allows Peter to go on in, and he follows. But what do we see? We have a gentle John. Quiet, reserved, with deep feelings. And over against that quiet fellow you have a Peter who was hot and zealous and impulsive and fervent and forward. Oh, they both loved the Lord. But they're different men, different temperaments. What a picture there we have of the different varieties of individual characteristics of believers in the church. J.C. Ryle writes, and I quote, "The flowers in the Lord's garden are not at all of one color or one scent, though they are planted by the one Spirit. Subjects of Christ's kingdom are not of one tone or temperament, though they all have true love of the Savior." End quote. What a beautiful picture there of the church. Spring flowers, you think of tulips and daffodils and hyacinths, different textures, different smells, different colors. And that's what makes the beauty of the garden, a spring garden, isn't it? The variety there. And that's the beauty of the church. We're not all the same. We don't have the same temperament. We don't act always the same. God has made us individually all different, and He enriches the church by that variety, the variety of a John versus a Peter, the variety in the church. Sometimes we're threatened by that. Everyone doesn't do everything and say everything exactly like I do. When I think of myself, I'm glad that they don't. But rather than being threatened, rejoice. There is a difference between a John and a Peter. There is a difference between every saint in the church, God enriching His church. So you have these two. The one quiet, he stands first outside the sepulcher, and the impetuous Peter breaks through. He goes right on in to observe. And what do they see? They do not find the object that they are seeking for, namely the Christ or the body of the Christ. But they do see the trophies of His victory over sin, Satan, and death. They find the trophies. This past week, young boys and girls in my congregation had a derby, a car derby race. There was trophies for the fastest car, the prettiest car, the most inventive car. The race is over and done with, but the kids have the trophy still in their hand. The great resurrection is over. No one saw that moment when Jesus rose from the dead, for I cannot see that glory. But the trophy is left behind. What is that trophy? They see the grave clothing lying undisturbed and the linen napkin laying aside by itself. What do they see? The Jews would wrap up the bodies of those who have died with linen cloth. But that linen cloth would be filled with the ashes of a tree, like sawdust, that was aromatic, and also then myrrh, another spice, that would be kind of like gum. And then they would wrap completely the trunk of the body, they would wrap each limb separately, and from the shoulders up there would be no wrapping, but there would be a napkin, like a turban, wrapped around the top of the head. And now they behold these wrappings, these linen cloths, almost like a cast, yet the body is gone, so it falls down. But they see these linen clothes lying in the very form in which Jesus laid there, His torso, His limbs, and His head. And they see something that with that. What is the significance? Mary came with the conclusion, they have taken away the body of our Lord and we know not where they have laid it. As John and Peter look, no, they have not taken away the body of our Lord. It's impossible. Friends, Joseph and Nicodemus, would not take Jesus' body out there without the clothes around it. Enemies would not take that body out of there, carefully unwrapping limb by limb and everything else, and then rewrapping it exactly like the body had lain there. Evidence that is so consistent that no one can bring any objections to it. This body was not stolen. But Jesus Christ is risen. They see something else. They see a mystery here. They see a miracle. The body of Jesus is different. Jesus is risen, and no, He is not here, as the angel said to the woman. Don't look for Him in the tomb. Don't look for Him for continued existence here on earth. He has a new body. A spiritual body, a glorious body, the same body that would go through walls when the disciples were in the upper room. A body not of this world, a body not of His humiliation any longer. A body unlike that of Lazarus. Boys and girls, do you remember that story? When Jesus calls to Lazarus inside the tomb, He says, "Come forth, Lazarus!" And there Lazarus comes stumbling out and he needs the wrappings unwrapped from around his body. Jesus, in His resurrection, has simply risen up and through the linen clothes that were wrapped around Him. There is a logical, there is an irresistible conclusion here. Jesus has arisen in His divine power. Jesus has arisen. And I talked about trophies, didn't I? These clothes are lying there like trophies that Jesus has broken out of this prison of the tomb. Death could not hold Him. The grave does not have victory. I've been preaching a series of sermons on Joseph, the beautiful type that Joseph is. But this part of his type, Joseph, without any fault of his own, he was innocent when he was serving in the house of Potiphar. He was put down into the prison. He was locked up in there. But God released him. You'll remember, boys and girls, when he is called to interpret the dreams to Pharaoh. And he is exalted to a high position in the land. O child of God, the greater Joseph, our Joseph, our elder brother, Jesus Christ, has also emerged out of the prison of our death and our sin. He has broken the bondage of Satan. Look at the linen clothes lying there. It's a trophy. Not the body of humiliation that becomes tired and weak, subject to death, but the glorious spiritual body Christ has broken forth with life. That's what they see. They have the testimony. They had the testimony of Jesus. But sadly, they didn't remember the testimony of Jesus, these disciples. The enemies do that. So they have an extra guard set over the tomb, lest the second event would be worse than the first. No, it is their sight. How patiently God deals with His people, it is their sight that leads to faith. At this point, we read, John saw. He not merely glanced, but he scrutinized this room. Jesus is not there, but the clothes are lying there in exact form. Jesus is risen indeed, he believes. So what are we supposed to see this evening in the not quite empty tomb? Yes, John, Peter, Mary, the other disciples, even with Thomas, the two men on the way to Emmaus, at least 10 different appearances, there were those believers in the New Testament age that with their physical eyes, they saw Jesus. He's a real man who has really risen from the dead. He is alive. With what eyes are we supposed to see this miracle? The mystery, the gospel of the empty tomb. Not with these eyes, not with the physical eyes, but spiritual eyes, eyes of faith. That is, you and I are supposed to see through the eyes of these eyewitness accounts. John writes, these things are true. I've written down these events so that you might believe. That's the way he concludes his gospel. You and I are to see Christ Jesus as He reveals Himself to us now spiritually by His Holy Spirit. As He gloriously, beautifully reveals Himself in all of that He said and all that He did in His death and in His resurrection and now in His Word as the One sitting at the right hand of God. And as He reveals Himself, He encounters us. He presents Himself to us. And we have to answer, what do we think of Him? What do we think of this revelation? Come, glance at it. Scrutinize God's Word. And then see with understanding. Jesus is risen. So the disciples came, the disciples saw. Then thirdly, briefly, the disciples believe. John saw and believed. And can't you in your minds envision John now sitting and talking to the elder disciple Peter and explaining some of these things for that impetuous man? Don't draw the wrong conclusions. Can't you see, Peter, what these clothes are testifying to? A glance. Looking at it, scrutinizing, and then beholding with understanding. Beholding what? Beholding, first of all, the reality of the resurrection. Jesus is truly alive. Seeing, second of all, the nature of the resurrection. He's got a different body. It's not back to old times, having tea with Jesus here or there or following in His footsteps. He is here, or He is not here. No, He is risen, and He's not going to be around like He always was. That is a truth that they're going to have to come to grips with in the next 40 days as He briefly appears to them and disappears. And finally, when they see Him going and taken up by the cloud into glory. Yes, that mystery will continually be unfolded. they believe. They believe because the evidence is there, and unbelief is simply then a refusal to take that evidence. To listen to the lies, not only that the religious leaders paid the guards to give that his body was stolen. No, the evidence is here. There is no excuse. Jesus is a risen Savior. But oh, the need for grace. Oh, the need for God to open up these spiritual eyes of ours. For unless that happens, we remain blind, don't we? Isn't that what we are by nature? Jesus Christ, when He came to Jerusalem, He entered into the temple, He chased out the money changers, and then they were brought to Him the lame and the blind, and we read that He healed them. Oh, how we need that! We who by nature and by sin are lame, we need to be able to run to this Christ. We need our eyes opened up so that we may behold with understanding the truth attached to this person and what He has done. Jesus is risen indeed. He is risen as our Savior and our Lord. No longer here in the normal sense, but now by His Spirit and His Word. What we need to see by grace is that as Christ was raised from the dead, so also we who believe in Christ Jesus, we will be raised from the dead. That is, we too will be given bodies that one day will be able to enter into the kingdom of heaven, for flesh and blood do not enter in. We need to be able to behold with understanding that this living Lord is the one, because He is the Son of God, is able to impart the blessings of His death and resurrection to us. He is able to make us spiritually alive. What a transformation is ours. What hope is ours. Perhaps as some of you have stood by the death bed of a loved one, or as you face your own certain death one day, unless the Lord comes first, death has lost its sting. The grave has lost its victory. We gain by death, for there will be no more pain then, no more suffering, no more want. Our bodies will be made like unto His glorious body. But let me answer this question yet for you. They came, they saw, they believed. Now the question, how do we believe? Perhaps you might say, I wish I were an eyewitness of these events. I wish I lived back there in the time when Jesus was there on earth. Or some of you say, I wish that Jesus was still here in His body and in my troubles and trials and my pilgrim way that I could turn to Him and ask Him questions. Don't wish that, fellow saint. What a privilege it was for the disciples that He, for these 3 years, patiently and carefully taught them. But don't you remember how often He had to say to them, Oh, you fools, are you slow and difficult to believe? Don't you understand the Scriptures? For you see, then the Scriptures were not yet complete, and the Holy Spirit was not yet poured out. You and I have the Scriptures in the completed form. We have the Holy Spirit who opens up our spiritual eyes so that we may see and believe. How do I believe? Not by looking inside of ourselves for what we think or what we experience. There are those mystical folks that are always looking inside of themselves. That's not how we believe. We believe, oh young people,
We believe not because our parents have told us this. For as you grow older, you realize that your parents are sometimes wrong and have told you wrong things. We believe not because the church has told us that. In the Apostles' Creed, we do not say, I believe in the church. The church has been very fallible. But we believe because Christ reveals Himself in His Word. We need to be like the noble Bereans who search out the Scriptures whether these things are so. That's how young people, you've been taught from years, young years, you grow up in the church. And when you're 16, 17, 18, 19, you start to scratch your head and you say, well, do I believe this though? Yes, Dad, Mom believe this. This is what they taught me, but do I believe this? Open up the Scriptures. In the end of this passage, Jesus has to speak to Thomas, doesn't he? And he says to Thomas, blessed are they who have not seen, that is with the physical eyes, they have not seen and yet they believe. Verse 29. And in verse 27 he says, be not faithless, but believing. A faith that rests upon the Word of God. A faith that rests upon the Christ who presents Himself in this Word, the glorious Savior, and we bow down and we say, my Savior and my Lord with Thomas. So come this evening with me. Come and run with John and Peter. Come and see with John and Peter that not quite empty tomb. And come and believe. Jesus risen indeed. Jesus is the life-giving Lord. Jesus is my Lord, my Savior. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful for spiritual eyes that are opened that we may behold beautiful things in Thy Word. And we thank Thee that again today, Christ Jesus has addressed us. Christ Jesus has revealed Himself. Christ Jesus is the life giver because He has life of Himself, and we fall down and worship Him. Increase, O Lord, our faith. Amen.